Here in Acts chapter 2, Peter is explaining that the crucified and reigning Lord Jesus Christ has poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church. Peter's sermon has brought these men to conviction of sin and a desperate need of salvation. And Peter responds and says to them in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But then he adds something very interesting. He adds a promise. "For, because the promise is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." What is this promise? Why did Peter give this promise here? Because if you read Peter's sermons in the other parts of Acts, he would stop at verse 38. Repent, believe, be baptized, forgiveness of sins. But here he doesn't stop there. He adds this promise. The answer why will help us to know why we are baptizing Aidan this morning and why baptism is good news for this child. But what exactly is this promise? This promise can be understood in a narrow sense or in a broad sense. The narrow sense is the promise is the forgiveness of our sins and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and symbolized by a sign, baptism. So this is what the promise means in a narrow sense. Forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, symbolized in the sign of baptism. That's clear in verse 38. But there's a broader meaning of the promise. And the broader meaning of the promise is this. The promise is the triune God's promise to save his people in the covenant of grace, which is fulfilled in the new covenant and is evidenced by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's the broader, fuller meaning, because forgiveness of sins, outpouring of Holy Spirit, is not a vacuum. It doesn't come out of nowhere, but is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the covenant of grace. So let's look, first of all, at this promise as the triune God's promise to save sinners in the covenant of grace. Covenant simply means a solemn promise. And God made a solemn promise to save sinners by grace. You see, this is God's one and only way of salvation. There's not a way of salvation in the Old Testament and then a different way of salvation in the New. There's not one salvation for Jews and then a different salvation for Gentiles. There is only one way of salvation. And this salvation is by grace. Grace is God's free gift to those who do not deserve it. Grace is God's goodness given to hell-deserving sinners. Because man sinned at the fall, Adam's guilt is given to us all, and corruption of our soul oozes out in everything that we say, think, and do. Ezekiel 36 describes our sin as filthiness and idolatry. And Jesus Christ knew about people who believed that they were righteous. He says, they're like monuments. They're like tombs. If you go to many cemeteries or monuments in the United States, they look absolutely beautiful from the outside. Cenotaphs, mausoleums, they're white, pearls maybe. Many of them are in ancient Greek architecture. They look absolutely beautiful. But what's inside them? Death, pollution, decay. And that's like man. That's like me. That's like you. Sure, we like to put on a presentation that we're nice and clean and good. But the reality is, we're full of dead men's bones, corruptions and filth. The filth of our minds. No one in this room knows your thoughts, and no one in this room in this life will ever know your thoughts. You do, though. You know your thoughts of anger and hatred. You know your thoughts of lust and wickedness. You know your thoughts of cursing and debauchery and all manner of immorality. When you're on your computer screen, when you're on your own, when you're walking down the street, when you're at the beach, no one knows your thoughts. You know your thoughts, and God knows your thoughts. And God says, every imagination of the thoughts of the heart are only evil continually. And he says, our thoughts and hearts are filthiness. And we're not even talking about the words that we say or the actions that we do. But we are all sinners, filthy, idolaters. And we cannot earn salvation. We do not deserve salvation. We cannot even work salvation. As if, I'm going to be a wee bit better. I'm going to follow the rules a bit more closely. I'm going to go to church now. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to give money to charity more. Every single action flows from that heart that's still tainted with sin. And what should God do with us? Cast us all to hell. People don't like hell. That's because they're going to it. How many of us here object to rapists and murderers going to prison? No one. Why? Because criminals should be justly punished. God is the good, faithful judge. And we're all cosmic criminals. And for all our crimes, we deserve hell, prison, torments. But here is God's promise of grace. By grace, he is going to save his people from their sins. By grace, God says, I will send my own son to bear their punishment on their behalf. My son will come and save them. And this promise of grace is first given in Genesis 3:15, where it says, the seed of the woman shall bruise or crush the head of the serpent. That seed there is Jesus Christ. He has not come yet, of course. It's a promise. It's a promise he would come and he would save sinners. And everyone from that period was saved by the covenant of grace. Everyone who is saved would be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, they had the promise, but they believed in it. How was Adam saved? By faith in the seed, Christ. How was Noah saved? By faith in the seed, Christ. How was Abraham saved? By faith in the seed, Christ. And so on. But then secondly, this promise of grace is fulfilled in the new covenant. And Hebrews 8 is very clear. What is new about the new covenant? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfills the new covenant by being the fulfillment of all the promises. There was a tabernacle, a tent, to represent God dwelling with man. Christ is the fulfillment. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The promise was a priesthood who would offer animals as a substitutionary sacrifice to reconcile man and sinners, and that man, that priest, would intercede on their behalf. It's Christ. It's Christ. Christ came 2,000 years ago, born in the town of Bethlehem by the Virgin Mary. He grew up as our prophet, priest, and king. He is the one who came as a priest and offered no lamb, offered no goat, but offered himself as a substitute for sinners. And as he satisfies God's justice, forgiveness of sins for all, there is now a fountain for sin and uncleanness. Anyone who is filthy, anyone who's dirty, can come to Christ, and his blood will cleanse us from every sin. Beautiful. But what's the sign of his coming? Well, there are many, don't get me wrong, but one of the main evidences that forgiveness of sins is completed in the Messiah is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36. God says he will send forth his Spirit. Take out that heart of stone full of filthiness and idolatry and replace it with a heart of flesh that beats with faith and love for God. Isaiah 44 verse 3. God says, I will pour out my Holy Spirit as those who are thirsty for water. And then Joel chapter 2, Peter comes here and he explains what's happened. God the Father has given God the Son the Holy Spirit as a reward for accomplishing salvation. And God the Son, Jesus Christ, has then poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church, as you see and hear. And Joel chapter 2 explains this. I will pour out my Holy Spirit upon you. And Peter is saying, this is the promise. God's covenant of grace, God's promise to send the seed of the woman, God's promise to save sinners, as demonstrated and evidenced by the Holy Spirit being poured out, is here and now. Now there is grace for sinners. Now there is the forgiveness of your sins. And now you can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You can know the presence and the power of God. All fruitfulness, all holiness is available in the Holy Spirit. This is the promise. And what a promise it is. Who is Peter speaking to? Jews. And what does Peter say these Jews have done? Verse 36. They have crucified Jesus Christ. God, manifesting his love towards sinners, sent his only Son. And how did they treat him? They crucified him. He's God incarnate. He has come with a message for his people. And they crucified him. They killed God. They hated him. They detested him. They wanted him dead. And they crucified him. What sin? What transgression? What iniquity? What rebellion against God? What blasphemy? They crucified the Lord of glory. And they know it. It says they were pricked in their hearts. That's too light. They were stabbed in their hearts. They felt it. The weight, the guilt, the condemnation. And they know God is just. They know God is righteous. They know what happens to the wicked. He turns them all into hell. And Peter comes to such sinners and says, there's forgiveness of your sins. You crucified Christ. That can be forgiven because he died for sinners, the chief of sinners. Jesus Christ died even for those who put him to death. That's grace. This is what we do not deserve. This is love. Who is a God like unto our God that pardons iniquity? Who does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. This is our God. And this forgiveness of sin and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a promise. It's a promise. And how do they receive this promise? Turn away from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. Repent. That's all. It's not about what you do. It's not about good works. It's not trying to change your own life. It is God providing everything for you, calling you in this good news of the gospel. And all you do is turn from your sin with the empty hand of faith and receive the free gift. And this wonderful free gift, this promise, is symbolized in baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Water. Is that not just a most appropriate sign for us today? What does water do? It cleanses. You've got dirty clothing, you throw it in the washing machine, you scrub it with water. Because of our filthiness and all our sin. And the water comes and it washes our filthiness away. And so baptism is the sign of this promise. God, in the covenant of grace, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, evidenced by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there is cleansing and washing for the forgiveness of sins. There is the promise of a new life in Christ by the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise, and baptism is the sign of this promise. But who is this promise to? Verse 39, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Notice there are three groups here. Three groups of people. There's you, you adult Israelites who would repent. This promise is for you. This promise, secondly, is for your children. You adults who would believe in Christ, your children. And thirdly, to all those who are afar off. That's outside the covenant, to the Gentiles. If the Gentiles, those who are afar off, would repent and believe, they would come in and receive this promise and the sign. Ephesians chapter 2, 12 to 13. Paul, as a Jew, says, you Gentiles, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promises. You who were afar off, Gentiles, have been drawn nigh, brought close by the blood of Jesus Christ. So three groups here: adult believers, the children of believers, and Gentiles afar off who would be drawn nigh through the blood of Jesus. What's Peter saying here? Every one of these hearers completely understood with clarity. They knew exactly what Peter was saying here. Who is Peter speaking to? Verse 5, Jews. Verse 22, Israel. Verse 36, Israel. He's speaking to Jews. He's speaking to Israelites. When Peter preaches to Gentiles, he doesn't use this language. Why? Because the Gentiles are not steeped in the Old Testament. They need to learn and they'll grow when they're taught, but at first they don't know the Old Testament, but these Jews knew. And Peter is using the language of the covenant of grace. He's using the exact language of God's covenant of grace to Abraham. And they know exactly what he's saying. If you go to Genesis 17, or you go to the other circumcision passages, God's one covenant of grace is coming to them. And all who receive the promise of salvation also receive the sign. Now, for Genesis 17, the sign of the promise was circumcision. Abraham is an adult believer. He's believed all the way from Genesis 12, an adult believer. And God comes, says, this promise is to you, and you are to be circumcised. An adult believer is to be circumcised. Then he says, your children. Your children, infants, even at 8 days old. 8 days old. They are to receive the sign of the promise. And then it says in Genesis 17, verse 7, this is what's said of 8 day old infants. I will establish my covenant between me, Jehovah, and thee and thy seed. After thee and their generations for a time-limited period? No. An everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So an 8 day old infant child receives a promise. I am your God. You are my child. Romans 4:11, this sign is the sign of the righteousness of faith. An 8 day old child received the promise and the sign of the promise. And then it goes on to speak of nations, Gentiles. Are they to be circumcised? No. Why not? Because they're outside the covenant. They don't believe in Jehovah. You don't go round to the Perizzites and the Amorites and circumcising them. No, they're outside. But they will come in. And when they come and profess Jehovah, they then are drawn nigh and receive the sign of the promise, circumcision. And now come to Peter. He's speaking to Jews, to Israelites. This promise, the covenant of grace to save sinners, promise is to you, adults. If you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you will receive the New Testament sign of the promise, baptism. And it's to your children, not all children. Not all children, your children. The children of believers. They receive the promise and the sign of the promise. Old Testament sign, circumcision. New Testament sign, baptism. You who are afar off, Gentiles, you will not be baptized except you repent and believe in Christ. And when they come in, they're in the covenant, and their children too would receive baptism. And so Peter is here teaching that the promise and the sign of the promise is for the adults, for the children, and then those who are far off, who would be drawn closer in Christ, would then receive it. This is why we baptize children. Because children receive the promise, but they can't believe. Neither could the 80 days old children in the Old Testament. Yet they received the sign of the promise. And to confirm this, let's look at three or four arguments. One, God's character. Who is God? Deuteronomy 7:9. Know that the Lord is faithful and keeps covenant. These Israelites know it. They were circumcised on the eighth day. Their parents told them the Bible, told them Jehovah, His holiness, His covenant of grace, His promise to save. It's for them. Does God change? No. Does God's character change? No. Does God's faithfulness change? No. Does God break covenants? No. And so now, in the new covenant, what's changed? Has the sign changed? Clearly, circumcision is replaced by baptism. Everyone agrees that. The promised symbols and signs and shadows are fulfilled in Christ, of course. But is the promise and the sign changed? No. The promise is still to children because God keeps covenant. Secondly, the promise of Abraham is the gospel promise. Galatians 3:14. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham is the gospel. And this blessing gospel was to Abraham and his 8-day-old children, infants. And what did they receive? The sign of that promise, circumcision. It's the same in the new. Same in the new. The promise is to believers and their children, and their children receive likewise the sign of that promise, baptism. This is why Jesus Christ received infants. In Mark chapter 10, it says, "Suffer the little children to come to me. Do not stop them. Do not hinder them, children." Luke uses a word that can only mean infant. That's either an infant in the womb or an infant just out the womb. Suffer the infants to come to me. And what does Jesus do to those infants? Lifts them up in his arms, puts his hand on them and says, "One, for such is the kingdom." What kingdom? The kingdom of God. And what does he do? Blesses them. What kinds of blessings does Jesus bless with? Covenant blessings. And so Jesus received infants in the kingdom and blessed them. Why would he do that? Because the promise continues for children. Thirdly, when God promises the Holy Spirit to be poured out in the new covenant, children are always included. Isaiah 44:3. "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." Children are included in the outpouring of the Spirit. Isaiah 59:21. "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is poured upon thee, my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord." When was the outpouring of the Spirit? New covenant. Children are included. And Joel chapter 2, "I will pour out my Spirit upon adult believers only." No. I will pour out my spirit upon thy sons and thy daughters. Fourthly, if God stopped having children in the covenant, he would have said so. Where in the entire 27 books of the New Testament or a prophecy in the Old Testament does God say children are no longer in the covenant? Nowhere. And he would have had to have done that because the Jews held on to their traditions even when they were converted. Circumcision. As soon as the Jews were converted, they just said, oh, circumcision no more. They struggled. That's why they said, to be in Christ, you must also be circumcised. And the New Testament says, no. Acts 15, Jerusalem Council, no. Circumcision, no more. Paul says, no more circumcision. Why? Because that's for the Old Testament. We're baptized now. The ceremonial law. Look at the whole book of Hebrews. The converted Christians were being enticed back to the ceremonial law, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifice. It was hard to give it up. And it says explicitly, no more. Where there is remission of sins, no more sacrifice. Not eating with Gentiles. Even Peter struggled with that. Peter's an apostle. He struggled with that Old Testament understanding of separation. God specifically said, do not call unclean what I call clean, Acts 10. And he had to repent and say, in the new covenant, we are to eat with Gentiles. If children were no longer in the new covenant, just like circumcision, just like the ceremonial law, just like holiness separation, God would have said no more because the Jews, according to the ancient ways, would have said children are to be baptized. God would have said no circumcision, no ceremonial law, no separation from Gentiles, no baptism or children in the covenant. He doesn't say such a thing. Why? Because we don't believe in half a Bible, but the whole Bible. One covenant of grace, one promise. There's the sign of that promise. There's one sign in the old, circumcision, and a second sign in the new, baptism. And this is why we baptize Aidan. And isn't that wonderful? Aidan is in the covenant. He wasn't born in a tribe in Amazon. He wasn't like me, born in a non-Christian home with no gospel whatsoever. God sovereignly made sure Aidan was born in the home of the covenant. And the promise of God, I will be your God, you will be my people. God's promise to save by the grace of Jesus Christ, just as it was promised to infants in the old, is promised to this infant in the new. And that's God's love. Hermann Vitsius, he says, all children who are going to be baptized in the new covenant are receiving God's love. Here certainly appears the extraordinary love of our God, in that as soon as we are born, and just as we come from our mother, he hath commanded us to be solemnly brought from her bosom, as it were, into his own arms, that he should bestow upon us in the very cradle the tokens of our dignity and future kingdom, that he should put that song in our mouth, thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast, I was cast upon thee from the womb, thou art my God from my mother's belly. Psalm 22:9-10. That in a word, he should join us to himself in the most solemn covenant from our most tender years, the remembrance of which, as it is glorious and full of consolation to us. Isn't that love? Isn't that grace? That God would have this child not as a pagan in a pagan home, but born in the home of Christians. Parents who love Jesus Christ. Parents who have faith in Christ. Parents who loved the Bible and God's ways, he would be born in this home and he would receive the sign of the promise that he's not a pagan, but he is blessed, for such is the kingdom of heaven. But how will Aidan receive these promises? Not by the baptism. Now, the baptism does promise. The baptism is the sign of the promise. But it's not as if the water, as soon as it touches the child's skin, forgiven. Absolutely not. An abomination. There is no automatic grace here. There is no, what the Roman Catholics taught, ex opere operate. Automatic grace. As soon as that water touches you, united with Christ, justified, forgiven, absolutely not. The water is a promise. Ishmael and Isaac received the sign of the promise. One was forgiven, Isaac. The other was not, Ishmael. Jacob and Esau received the sign of the promise. One believed, one did not. So the water does not give the actual grace of regeneration. It promises through the word, attached to the sign, as a blessing to the child. But for the child to receive these promises in actuality, they must be called. The call comes as many as the Lord does call. The Lord calls in two ways, a general call and an effectual call. The general call is any time the Bible is read or preached, God is sincerely calling us to repentance and faith. Every time. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This means for this child to receive all the blessings, they must be under the general call. And this is therefore the parent's responsibility. That the word of God, the teaching of the Bible, the gospel must saturate this child. They must do it formally, sitting the child down and teaching them their sin, their iniquity, hell, judgment, God's grace, God's love, God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ, Christ's atoning work. It must be done informally as well. Because if it's only formally, it's fake. If it's done merely in a formal matter, it's just a business-like routine. But if it's informal, that means the word of God is in the parents' lives. They love Jesus. They love the word. So they talk about it all the time naturally. Just as men talk about football, just as people talk about politics, even more so for genuine Christians. We are full of the word of God. You're sitting down at the dinner table. How is your day, honey? Might tell them what you've been doing. I read today in Isaiah. It was such a blessing to me. Or you're sitting down on the sofa, just relaxing at night. You've got a cup of tea, a cup of coffee. You're just, you know, you're relaxing. And the father turns around. You know what? I was thinking on the Lord's atonement this week, sharing it with the family. Why? Because the word of God's in their heart. And when the child sees the formal teaching, come child, let me teach you, and the informal teaching, they think, this is real. This is real. And so parents, you have a responsibility and duty to bring this child under the general call of the word, to be taught of God, to learn the gospel, to know Jesus Christ. But if it's a general call alone, the child will never be saved. They need the effectual call. God must choose his elect, and he will effectually call only his elect. But he uses means. And the means is, through the lineage of my covenant people, I will call my elect. Now God is sovereign. He did not elect Esau. He did elect Jacob. God did not elect Ishmael. God did elect Isaac. Some Christian homes, 10 out of 10 children are saved. In others, 9 out of 10. In others, none. It's hard for us. But God's sovereign, and He's free. He is both just and merciful. Not one over the other, equally so. But we have confidence, because God says in Isaiah, take hold of my covenant. Pray. Hold me to my promises and do not let me go. And history and example and experience shows us that. Which means we have to pray. Because God wants us to pray His will. And He wants us to pray our heart's desires to God. Pray that my son or my daughter shall be saved. And He answers prayer. He's answered the prayer of many a father and many a mother. And their children have been saved. Some do not remember a time when they did not believe. That was an answer and an effectual call. Some remember when they were 6 years old and they heard something and they repented and believed. Some teenagers. Some live a life of debauchery away and then return at 45 years of age. We don't know. But our responsibility is our duty to pray, to teach, to example. But there's a third call here. That's the call of Aidan. Aidan himself has a responsibility to call on the Lord. Verse 21, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's for everyone here. That's for everyone in Grand Rapids. That's for everyone. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're someone in your sin, if your heart is full of filthiness and idols, if you know the weight of your sin, God says, come, call on the name of Jesus Christ and you shall be saved here and now. Your sins will be washed away here and now by faith in Jesus Christ. But it's a responsibility for Aidan. Aidan himself needs to call on the name of the Lord. He needs to repent from his sins. He needs to believe in Jesus Christ for himself. Which means there is to be a call to repentance and faith. This is why the parents, as the child grows up, says, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. This is why from the pulpit, we speak to all you children who have received the sign of the promise, you need to believe in Jesus Christ for yourself. And by God's grace, as this young child grows up, he will call on the name of the Lord. And so here we have Peter's teaching to Israel in the new covenant that there's a promise of salvation, and this promise of salvation is to believers and their children. And there's always a sign of the promise. In the Old Testament, circumcision. In the New Testament, baptism. And all children of believers receive the promise and the sign of the promise. But through God's effectual calling, through our responsibility, may our children call on the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, this is a wonderful promise. Even those who crucified Christ can be forgiven by His blood. We are thankful for this. And we pray that this promise would be known by us all by faith in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray, Amen.